A reading from the book of Job. Job opened his mouth and cursed his day. Job spoke out and said, "Perish the day on which I was born, the night when they said, 'The child is a boy.' Why did I not perish at birth, come forth from the womb and expire? Or why was I not buried away like an untimely birth, like babes that have never seen the light? Wherefore did the knees receive me, or why did I suck at the breasts? For then I should have lain down and been tranquil. Had I slept, I should then have been at rest, with kings and counselors of the earth, who built where now there are ruins, or with princes who had gold and filled their houses with silver. There the wicked cease from troubling, there the weary are at rest." The word of the Lord. There are two moments in life when we are totally and utterly helpless. At the moment of birth, as a baby's head is born and her body slides out of the birth canal, her arms thrash, her legs hang limp, and if not held, her head flops around. Separated from all that is familiar, she is more comfortable with the liquid of the womb than with the floundering freedom of the air. Wholly helpless, what will encircle her now? At the other end of life, we are wholly helpless also. Whether that moment comes slowly or speedily, we flounder about, sensing a pending separation from all we find familiar. Having no air to breathe, who will take care of us? Wholly helpless, who or what will envelop us now? Helplessness doesn't just come at life's bookends, at birth and at death. Sometimes it also comes in the middle of life's timeline, like in the story of Job. Today's passage is in the midst of this once-upon-a-time tale. There's been a heavenly contest. Satan, the tester, asks God if there is one human who is truly faithful on the earth. God says, "Look at my friend Job." Satan says, "Yeah, but look at all you have given him, camels and children and wealth. Anyone can praise you when they are that entitled. What happens if you take it all away?" And Satan, the smirker, questions, "Aren't these humans really in it for what they can bargain from you? For what they can get? Is there one who will worship you freely, with no strings attached? I don't think so." But God says, "I believe in Job. He is mine." And so the test begins. Job's camels are carried off. Job's sheep are struck by lightning. Job's 10 children are buried beneath a blown-down house. And Job himself is smitten with boils from the crown of his head to the soles of his feet, and his wife tells him to curse God and die. Oh, Job sits for 7 days and 7 nights. There is nothing to be said, for the grief strikes him dumb. His thighs rest on the dust of the earth. Bugs buzz around his head, and the sun blinds his eyes, but he does not move, and he does not talk. After 7 days, Job speaks. He takes those bookends of helplessness at birth and at death, and wishes that they had been the same moment. "Why was I not miscarried? Why did they shout out, 'It's a boy,' when I was born?" In his grief, he protests about the very gift of life. He has no energy to struggle with life's vulnerability, its weariness, its toil, its heaviness of spirit. "Wouldn't it have been better if I had been stillborn?" he asks. How are we to make sense of the despair of Job? Walter Brueggemann would categorize this passage as one of those Old Testament laments that are downright unsettling. We don't often hear preaching about Job for that reason. He is just too raw, too abrasive, too desolate. How are we to summon new life from the dust of Job's despair? Can we look at his anguish from a different angle? There's another set of unseen characters in this story. For while Job says, "Perish the night when they said the child is a boy," there was one whose heart rejoiced that his child was a boy. While Job cries out, "Why did I suck at the breast?" there was one who said, "I was overwhelmed with love by your newborn smell as I stroked your small forehead." And long before Job cursed the day that he was born, his parents blessed God for the tender touch of his tiny fingers. In their elation at his live birth, his mother and father both cried out, "This is Job. He is ours." For helplessness is only one half of the story. There is another side, the side of those who rejoice to receive us, to catch us, and to hold us tenderly. To learn to grow up is to learn how not to be wholly helpless, to learn to walk, to talk, to choose a life's vocation, and to become competent at what we do. We take pride in our abilities. Learning to grow holy is to learn how to embrace helplessness. For at any age, we can fail, we can fall, and we can flounder, and we can be frightened by our inabilities. Yet the saints challenge us to a radical dependency. In recognizing our helplessness through the trials of life, we come to a truer understanding of our relationship with God. Who is it that has made the universe? Who is it that gives us life and breath? Is the Almighty One under our control? As in the story of Job, the tester would like us to cry out, "God, you owe me." Yet we cannot barter our way into blessing. When we enter into the fearfully unfamiliar, the intimate one will catch us. Wholly helpless, the love of God will encircle us. In holy helplessness, we find freedom. There is nothing left to fear. Tried and tested, is there one on this earth who will love God for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, to death does us unite? Is there one who will remain steadfast like Job? Is there one who will love God with no strings attached? Is there one? Will you be that one? The God of the living says to you and to me, "I believe in you. You are mine." Let us pray. Lord, incline your ear to our call for help, for we cling tightly, but you ask us to let go. When we let go of the womb, you grasped us. When we let go of this life, bring us into the womb of your warmth. For the greatest helplessness in history hung on a cross for us. In our weakness, be our strength. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.